Amen. 20 years. I'll talk about it some more and give, probably tell a little more of our church's story at the end of the month on our actual anniversary. But I was thinking this morning how things have changed. I know we had four kids in our nursery on first couple of Sundays, and Joellen and Luke and the Allen boys, Austin and Aaron. And all four of those folks are still here, and they're serving the Lord in different ways. When Joellen's home, she comes by and from school, and she's serving missions. And Luke's helping with kids, and the Allen boys are, you'll see them in the hall sometimes, welcoming people as ushers. But they started off in our nursery. And just real getting nostalgic this time of the month as I look and I wonder how far, just how God has brought us in these 20 years. Hey guys, if you want to get out your outlines, we're going to continue in this series of Living with a Margin, and I'm actually going to finish up this segment of expecting the best and planning for the worst. And I started with, if you didn't get the first part of last week, you can go to our website, northpointchurch.com, or you can download the Stitcher app. It's to your smartphone and search North Point Church, and you can get that this afternoon. It'll all be on there. Or actually, you can get last week's sermon already on there, but because I'm not going to say too much about it. But I started off with Proverbs 21:31. It says, do your best, prepare for the worst, and then trust God to bring victory. Then I wanted to give you a definition of expecting the best and planning for the worst. Expecting the best, the Bible calls it faith. And planning for the worst, is the Bible calls that wisdom. And we're to do both at the same time. How do we do that at once? Well, I tried to start giving you some definitions, and there's four with some subtitles to them, but the first one I gave you was stop pretending to be God. Stop trying to do it all yourself and take on some things yourself. But you can, then I put base your planning on God's wisdom. Not on your wisdom, but what the Bible says about it. And I said if you wanted to have some margin in your finances, you would invest your money. And if you'll remember last week, I talked about it is good to save. The Bible tells us to save, but it also tells us to give. It's about giving and saving. And if you want some margin in your calendar to spend your time, the Bible called it buying up opportunities, spending your time wisely and opportunities for the kingdom. And then if you want some margin with your health, to take care of your body. Take care of your body. The Bible's serious. We're talking about a physical body that we are to take care of ourselves. And so we ended it there. So if I want God's margin in the area of my work, that's what I want to start off talking about that today. I am to be diligent in your work. To be diligent in your work, if you're filling in the outlines. Diligence. God knew that work would often be frustrating for us. Is work sometimes frustrating? That's been happening for a long time. It goes back to the back to the Garden of Eden. I said that twice, back to the back. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And he said because there's sin in the world, that work will be frustrating. And so God says the answer to that is diligence. Right in the middle of this frustration, diligence is the answer. Many of us, it seems like we're trying to find the next new thing that's going to work better than the next new thing. That is not the way to create margin in your life. God says the way is to be diligent with what's put right in front of you. What you're looking at, what's right in front of you. And he built an example of this in nature, in the ant, the insect. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. I read this a bunch of times before I typed it up. I love to say that word, sluggard. Sluggard. It's a good word. Sluggard, it actually just means lazy. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at the harvest. The ant is diligent, not because somebody told it to be diligent. It's diligent just because it's an ant. It's diligent because it's diligent. So we got to go to the ant and learn from it. The ant is God's reminder of his power of not giving up. Not giving up. That's what diligent is, that we don't give up. Incredible power of persistence is what an ant's got. And that's about all an ant's got going on for him, too. I mean, if you really, really think about it. They just do the same thing over and over and over. Did you guys know that when I was looking this up, some ants live 14 to 15 years? Did y'all know that? Some species of ants, they have a lifespan of 14 to 15. Can you imagine? Get a crumb, take it over there. Go back, get another crumb, take it over there. Go back and get a crumb for 14 years. Going back and forth with a crumb. I mean, it's what they do. But he says, look at their diligence. Look at their diligence. So it brings me to a question that maybe some of you all can relate to. What if you're at a job that you hate? How can you be diligent at a job that you hate? Got an answer. Change your boss. Write that down if you're writing down. Change your boss. Not your actual boss. Not your actual boss. I'm saying change the way you think. Change your thinking about your boss. Colossians 3:23, and I wish I had put it in their outline, but just write that down and go back to it. Colossians 3:23 says this. Let me find it. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man. Change your boss. Not for that person, but for the Lord will you be working. Amen? Change your boss. You're working for the Lord. Now what I'm saying is not God expects, I'm not saying for God that God expects you to stay on a job that you hate. Not at all. But his wisdom is that the way to the next job is to be diligent where you are and working for him where you are. Does that make any sense? The way to the next one is to be diligent where you are and to work for the Lord where you are. You see, that opens the door to what he has next. You be diligent where you are. See, that's his wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that creates margin in our lives. Now, if you want margin in relationships, God's wisdom says to this, value your relationships. Value your relationships. Now, I've already talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I am going to reemphasize the truth here, because the truth is this. God made us for relationships. He made us for relationship with him and for other people. If he does that, it's priority. Our relationships with each other are a priority. Colossians 3:14 says, love is more important than anything else. It is what ties everything completely together. So we must value our relationships. And when you start skimming your relationships in order to have more time, or if you start skimming your relationships in order to get more tasks done, or when you start skimming in order to make more money, this verse is saying you are skimming on the wrong thing. And that's not wise, because you are giving up what's most important, and that is relationships. You're doing that in order to get more of what's not important. Relationships are what's important. If you're skimming them for money or task or promotions, God says that's not smart. Value your relationships. Now, all five of them that we talked about there, basing your plan on God's wisdom, that's a lot to swallow. And say, I don't know if I can do all five of those. Pick one of them. Three. Look at those three from last week and two from this week. And pick one that you can work on. It's hard to swallow all five of them. I know swallow is a great word for some of you guys, but it's hard to take all five. So just pick one of those. Invest, spend, diligent, value. Take one of those points and go with it. Well, now, third point is this, about how do I expect the best and plan for the worst in creating margin in our life. And this wisdom, this plan is this. Trust that God is in control. Trust that God is in control. Trust God is a kind of a common phrase a lot of Christians use. We like to say it to other Christians, especially when we're going through tough and difficult times, whether it be a financial issue or a health issue or a broken relationship. We say, trust God, he's in control. And sometimes we give them neat verses to use and some encouraging. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you may want to use sometimes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It's we read it a lot. It encourages folks to trust God. But now, if we're honest, and I don't ever want to be nothing but honest with you guys, it doesn't always bring comfort in that moment. It doesn't always seem to fix the problem. Just reading a verse or somebody telling me to trust God just doesn't always seem to help sometimes. Y'all know what I mean? I'm just trying to be honest with you. I'm not. So I think the bigger question when I break it down is this. What does it even mean to trust that God is in control? What does that mean? To trust that God is in control. Because trusting that God is in control is completely countercultural. It goes all the way against our human natural instinct. Because when a problem comes up, this is everybody. I believe everybody. When a problem comes up, we have a need to be in control. Am I right? We want to be in control. Because when we're not in control, we think someone else will take control. And they probably won't have our best interest at heart. Amen? So what do? We take things into our own hands. And we think we can deal with it. It's so automatic that we don't even realize that we're doing it. When we face fear or we face rejection, we grab on to control. We hold on to our job. We hold on to our finances. We want to control and hold on to people. We hold on to people's opinions of us. And if I were really honest, it feels good to be in control. To fix things is what I'm talking about. To be a problem solver. Amen? I'm just throwing it out there. I'm trying to be as honest with you as I can. Because it's tangible. It's comforting to know that I'm in control rather than trusting that someone else and God is in control. Amen? Little stuff. I'm telling you, it's automatic. I'm having trouble with my phone here lately, and it's just time for another one. But last night, it wouldn't cut on. All it was doing was that circle thing. What is that called? What? What's it called, Chase? Unloading. We'll say done unloading. I had a bunch of different answers in. But it was just circle. And I had to set my alarm clock. And I wake up at 4:30 every morning, so I don't usually get up anyway. But I want to make sure. I like to make sure. And I told Angie, I said, my phone won't work. She said, let me see it. I thought, you can't fix this. I've been trying to fix this. You can't. Well, I laid it on the side of my bed, and I thought, I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I'll fix it after it gets through. Because I was tired. Well, when it got dark, she thought I was asleep. She came over and picked that phone up. She didn't think I heard her. I was like, one eye open. I was watching her. A little while later, she brought back over. I didn't act like I was down with it. I knew what was going on. I reached over and picked up that phone just to see how much she tore it up, you know. It was fixed. I laid the phone back down and act like I was asleep again. Then I'm so prideful. I reached over, I said, I bet she didn't set the clock. It was dark. I slid my hand over on the counter, put it under all the covers. She set the clock. And I thought, this is exactly what I'm talking about. I couldn't trust her to even fix the phone and to set the phone. I'm a, you know, control. Even my kids. You know, I tried to control them. You know, I wanted to fix them up to date and didn't like the ones. You know, I wanted them to go out with who I wanted them to go out with. Even when Sarah was 12 or 13, I told her, we're sitting there at dinner one night. I said, Sarah, do your poor old daddy a favor. She said, what? I said, well, boys is fixed to start calling you and stuff. And I don't want you bringing home no Yankee or nobody from Kingston. I know I've offended quite a large number of crowd here today, but that was a long time ago. And she told me, she said, you just can't blanket a whole part of the country and a town on its own? I said, I can too. I did. But I finally prayed and I trusted God that he would bring someone. And I didn't pick Aaron. Sarah did. I never knew it. I got the best son-in-law there is. I got the best one. And it's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of giving up control. The ones that I picked out, they never would have worked out. I see now that God had a better plan. And but, you know, it comes from a good place. Me wanting to, as kids, I want you to know this. It comes from a good place. Dads and moms, we want to be protectors of you. We don't want you to face any pain. We don't want you to face rejection. And so sometimes we want to control what happens to you. It works out better if we back off, but I just want you to know why. Here's the thing. Trusting anyone other than the Lord will ultimately fail us. The idea of you and I taking control, the idea of it leading to a pain-free life, is a great illusion. It's a great illusion. Sometimes you can't really understand this or grasp it until you're in a situation where you have no control. So I guess the question I have for you, where do you think you have control in your life? Where do you think you have control in your life? And kind of part B to that is, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Only God has the power to have complete control of everything. Well, how does that look to trust God? I think I have a simple answer for you. How does it look to trust God? It means to wait on God. Trusting means waiting. This is the hard part. I want to give you the scripture that goes with it. Lamentations at the bottom. The Lord is good to everyone who trusts in Him. So it is best for us to wait in patience, to wait for Him to save us. Now, here's a question I have for you guys. How many of us find it enjoyable and life-giving to wait? Nobody. You know, I get ill if I have to wait anywhere. Grocery store, bathroom, doctor's office, dentist office. And you know what else I don't like to wait on, just so y'all know? I don't want you to ever do this to me. Some of you do. Hey, Jim, I really need to talk to you. I really need to talk to you. I need to talk to you bad, but we'll do it later. We'll do it later. I'll call you tonight, or we'll talk in the morning sometime. But it's really urgent that I need to talk to you. You're going to leave me like that? We're going to talk now. We're going to talk now. Yeah, I'm not the only one that gets done to, is it? And it's irritating, ain't it? Amen. Don't do that to me. In order to wait, I want to tell you what you have to do. You got to stop. I want you to think of a stop sign. You got to stop at a stop sign. Isn't that what that's for? It's not a suggestion. And it's not the California roll. It's stop. We have to stop. So trusting means completely stopping everything so you can engage God and see what He's saying. Trusting is stopping. But our first response is to go, ain't it? It's not stop, but God says we got to stop. And this is hard because we think when we're stopped, we're doing nothing. But that's not true. Stopping is actually doing something. It's stopping your immediate gut reaction to go and do something. And in doing so, you create space for God to come and help. And He wants to help. He wants to help. You see, stopping is not an inaction. It's inviting God to be a part of the action. Stopping is not doing nothing. It's giving God a chance to do something. Do you get that? That's the best phrase of the day, in my opinion. Stopping is not doing nothing. It's allowing God a chance to do something. To do something. Because when you stop, it's saying, God, I don't have any control. I don't have any control. Only God has control. And that's what you're telling Him. You know what? The only kind of control that God wants you and I have is self-control. Did you notice that? That's the only thing in the fruit of the Spirit. He only wants us to have self-control. Not control over our circumstances. Not control over our environment. He says, the only thing you can control is self-control. Your attitude, your actions, and behavior. Amen? That's the only thing he wants us to have. And you got to stop sometimes. And when you stop and wait, everything changes. And you get to see the path that he has for you, that verse was talking about. But I want to warn you, stopping is going to be very, very uncomfortable for you because it goes against your natural reaction. But we got to remember about wisdom. We got to expect the best. We got to plan for the worst. Last point on this whole thing is planning for the worst with God's wisdom is this. Number four, believe that God is working for your best. We got to believe that God is working for your best. Tell me when you got that. Well, after I sent this in, and I didn't want to bother Laura and now Sue with it. I want you to add some words into this. Add in the word always. Always believe that God is working for your best. Always believe that God's working for you. But I want to add in another word. Loving. Always believe that your loving God is working for your best. Add in another word. Add in all powerfully. Add it right here. Always believe that your loving God is all powerfully working for your best. And when God works, he has the power to do whatever he wants. And I got one last word I want you to add in. Always believe that your loving God is all powerfully working for your absolute best. Absolute best. He knows the best. Not just for today, but for tomorrow and eternity. God's not out to get you and me. He's out to give us his very best. He paid for it on the cross. He proved it there. Jesus dying on the cross proved that he's saying, I love you. And I'm going to fulfill the promises. I want to fulfill the forgiveness and life and hope and joy. Out of my favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans 8. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for the sake of all of us, then cannot we expect with him he will freely give us all his gifts. God proved it, and he's working for the best in every area of your life. So I want to tell you guys, expect the best. Expect the best in your futures, in your current status. Expect the best. But for some folks, it works the opposite. I've met you and I've talked to you. You think that was the best. And it was good. It was great when he gave his son to save us. And Jesus died and on the cross and proved that he loved us. And you're thinking, that's it. It don't get no better than that. You did the best. Now, God, I'll handle the rest. I'll just handle the rest. Can't top that. God said, no, I gave you Jesus to let you know that I love you. And I'm wanting to give you everything else. We forget about that abundant life that he talked about. We forget about expecting the best. We think heaven is it. That we're saved and our Father doesn't want anything else to do for us. But he says, I love you and I want to give you the best. One of the keys to a margin in life is asking God to work for your best. Ask him to work for your best. For your best, expecting him to give it. And I want to add this. When you ask God to help you, and when you ask God and tell him that you expect the best, don't settle. Don't settle on what the enemy sends you. Expect the best. Expect the best. Prepare for the worst. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God loves giving gifts to you. Not because you're good. It's not one of them things where he's checking the list, making a list, checking it twice. God likes to give gifts to you because he is a good God. Not because you are good. He gives us grace because he is good. He gives us peace because he is good. He gives us his strength because he is good. He gives us his goodness because he is good. I want to tell you, whatever you brought in here with you this morning, it doesn't have to be all on you. You think it's got to be all on you. So where do you need to believe that God is working for your best? It's a simple question. Then you need to ask him. And then you need to trust him. Then you need to wait. Wait. Don't jump up and start manipulating the situation. Trying to do it on your own. Wait. And I think that's how I'd like to close today. As Lee is singing, that you and I just ask him for our best. That you and I ask him for the best. But first, I want to tell you, if you need to ask Jesus Christ into your life to save you, that you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you take care of that too. Take care of that first. And if you wonder about your best, what's keeping you up at night? What are you waking up at 1 or 2 in the morning and worried about? Simply ask God to help you. Then trust him. Just trust him. Wait on him. You've told it to him. And he wants to give good gifts to you. Trust him. And wait. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's peace you've given me, and I want more. I've got an abundance of everything. I want more peace. I want more compassion to I could bestow others a little more grace. I want to be known as you're known as that word loving kindness. I want my knees not to hurt. I want my wife to feel better. I want the folks in my church to succeed. I want my ball players to be the best. I want my singers to succeed in school and college. I want my teachers to be the best teachers and the doctors to be the best doctors. I want your favor on their life. If they're accountants, I want them to be the best accountants. If they're hire doers, I want them to do the best hire. I want them to do it in your glory and in your honor. I want them to be able to rest and slow down. I want them to love you and get to know you more every day. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.